الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولولا أن يكون الناس أمة واحدة لجعلنا لمن يكفر بالرحمن لبيوتهم سقفا من فضة ومعارج عليها يظهرون، ولبيوتهم أبوابا وسررا عليها يتكئون، وزخرفا، وإن كل ذلك لما متاع الحياة الدنيا، والآخرة عند ربك للمتقين. ومن يعش عن ذكر الرحمن نقيد له شيطانا فهو له قرين، وإنهم ليصدونهم عن السبيل ويحسبون أنهم مهتدون. حتى إذا جاءنا قال يا ليت بيني وبينك بعد المشرقين فبئس القرين. ولن ينفعكم اليوم إذ ظلمتم أنكم في العذاب مشتركون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. In the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned with regards to one of the reservations which the mushrikeen had with regards to our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to grant revelation to a man, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not grant this revelation or this prophethood to one of the wealthy and influential men from either Makkah al-Mukarramah or Ta'if? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered this question of theirs. And one of the answers was mentioned in last week's lesson, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ, that do they distribute the prophethood of your Rabb? Meaning this prophethood and the distribution of this prophethood, this is something which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that who is worthy of prophethood. So for you to have this in your mind, that such and such an individual is extremely wealthy, or such and such an individual, he has a standing in society, so he should be granted prophethood. This is a claim of yours which has no basis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His wisdom, grants prophethood to that individual who possesses all the qualities which are required for prophethood. So this was one answer which was given. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives a second answer, which is that being superior, this is not something which is based upon wealth. Who is superior and who is inferior in society? We cannot gauge this from looking at how wealthy an individual is or how poor an individual is. Like was the mindset of the disbelievers, that if someone is extremely wealthy, they felt that he is superior. And if someone is poor, then they would regard such a person as inferior. And even today, because we live in this world, and the world is a materialistic place, so unless a person does not purify his thoughts, he will also stoop to this level where he will feel that somebody who is poor is inferior and somebody who is wealthy is superior. This is why you will see many individuals that if a wealthy person was to walk into the room, they will stand up for him. And another person who is far more superior when it comes to piety, when it comes to religion, when it comes to knowledge, but due to him being poor, they will show no respect towards this person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although is answering the mushrikeen, He is clearing our mindset also, the readers of the Quran, and indicating towards this fact that this world has no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatsoever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. If it were not for mankind becoming a single nation, meaning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that the next thing which He is going to mention now, if He was to carry this out, then everybody will become a kafir and a disbeliever. A single nation here means that if it was not for the fact that everybody would become kafir, everybody would leave Islam, nobody would accept Islam. If it was not for this fact, what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? لَجَعَلْنَا لِمَنْ يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. We would have made for those people who reject Rahman, who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِبُيُوتِهِمْ سُقُفًا مِّن فِضَّةٍ. We would have made roofs of silver for their homes. So we would have given them homes, and the roofs of their homes would have been made out of pure, real silver. وَمَعَارِجَ عَلَيْهَا يَظْهَرُونَ. As well as, سُقُفًا مِّن فِدَّةٍ وَمَعَارِجَ عَلَيْهَا يَظْهَرُونَ وَلِبُيُوتِهِمْ أَبْوَابًا وَسُرُرًا عَلَيْهَا يَتَّكِئُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, we would have made roofs of silver for the homes of those who disbelieve in Rahman, as well as silver staircases which they can climb. And we would have also made doors of silver for their homes and silver couches on which they may recline. In other words, we would have given them so much wealth, that their entire home would have been made out of real silver. This is how much wealth we would have given them. And thereafter Allah Ta'ala says that forget silver, wazukhrufa. We could have also made their house full of gold. So the roof would have been made of gold. The staircase would have been made of gold. The couches which they sit on would have been made of gold. The entire house would have been made of gold. Why? وَإِن كُلُّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Because this is all merely the temporary articles of this worldly life. وَالْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Whereas the akhirah with your Rabb is for those with taqwa. The point which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making here is that this world has no value whatsoever. And it's so worthless and it's so valueless that if there wasn't this fear that if I give everything to the kafir and the disbeliever, then everyone will become kafir. Because people will see that, look, if you become a kafir, you get a house and the entire house is made of silver. Or the entire house is made of gold. Now you and I, who are very weak in our iman, imagine how difficult the test would have been. This is why Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that this ayah is not for everyone. Because even in that circumstance, you would still have some individuals whose level of iman is such that they still would not be tempted. And they would have still remained on iman. But the majority of us, our iman would have been too weak. So we would have seen that, look, if you become kafir, instantly you get a house made full of gold. And forget a house full of gold, even if Allah Ta'ala did this, that you become a kafir and instantly you get £1,000. Many of us would have sold our iman for £1,000 also. Because that's our level of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this world is so worthless that if it was not for this fear that people would have become kafir, I would have given the disbeliever an entire house made of silver or an entire house made of gold. And the reason for this is that وَإِن كُلُّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Everything which is in this world, all this gold, all this silver, all this money, these nice cars, these nice houses, the nice clothes, all these things which we are trying to attain, they are mata'ul hayati dunya. They are mata'. Now, in the glorious Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this word mata' on multiple occasions to describe this world and whatever it contains. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. In another place, Allah ta'ala says that this worldly life is mata and is gurur. Gurur means deception. It's an entire deception. It looks very attractive. Ad-dunya hulwun khadiratun. This world is very sweet, is very lush, it's green. Just as when you look at a nice farm, or in summer when everything is growing, the leaves and the flowers, and it's all lush, it's all green, it looks very nice. So this world, when you look at it, is very appealing. Ad-dunya hulwatun khadiratun. This world is very appealing. But the Quran says that its ghurur is deceptive, extremely deceptive. Just as you have a woman who naturally she is not beautiful, she is not attractive. But in the cosmetic nature of the world that we live in, she could use makeup to make her look very attractive and beautiful. But the moment that makeup comes off her face, you see her reality. That's this dunya and this world. It's just makeup. So it looks very attractive. But as soon as your eyes will close and you'll go into the hereafter, you'll see this world without its makeup. And that's when you'll realize that what an insignificant thing was I running after from morning to evening to try and gain. But then it'll be too late. So the Quran is driving this thought in our minds in this world that this is the reality which you need to understand now, not later on. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِن كُلُّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This worldly life is mata. So over and over again, Allah Ta'ala uses the word mata. So the question is that what does mata actually mean? Like in some places, when we translate mata, we use the word temporary articles. Or mata, those things which a person needs to use is called mata. Necessary items. But what does mata actually mean? So Allama Ismail rahimahullah ta'ala, he was a linguist. So he would study the Arabic language. And those who would study the Arabic language, one of their habits was that they would sometimes go into the village so that they can understand and find out how a particular word is used in the village. Because in the village, they would speak the pure Arabic language. This is why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, he was sent into the village. So the reason why he was sent out of the city and into the village, one reason is that the air in the village is more pure. So it's more wholesome environment for a baby to grow up there. And a second reason is that the language spoken there is completely pure. There's no slang language there. Then as you get towards the city, just as there's pollution in everything else, there's pollution in the language also. In this day and age, even in the village, they don't speak pure languages. But in those days, so Allama Isma'il rahmatullahi alayhi, on one occasion, this thought came in his mind. He was studying the Quran. And while studying the Quran, he thought to himself that the three words in the Quran, I want to know how the Arabs actually use these three words. One word was this very word here, mata. And another word was raqim, which we find in Surah Al-Kahf. Those who recite Surah Al-Kahf every Friday, then they will be aware that in Surah Al-Kahf, we have the word Ashabul Kahfi wal Raqim. The Raqim means a dog. The people of the cave, and with them was a dog. And the third word was Tabarak. Like Tabarak al-Ladhi biyadihi al-Mulk. So the word Tabarak. So he wanted to know that how do the Arabs use these three words? So he goes into the village. Now, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works is amazing as well. That when a person truly and sincerely wants to learn about the deen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up such ways for him that he will not be able to even comprehend and understand how it happened. So you have to have that inside, that desire, that sincere intention that I truly want to know what my Allah wants from me. A student, if he truly wants to learn, Allah Ta'ala will open up ways for him. So he goes into the village and he wants to know how these three words are used. And within moments, an incident takes place due to which he is given the answer to all three of these words. And that is that there's a woman and she's eating with her children. And something happens, so she goes inside the house. When she goes inside the house, Allama Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi is observing this whole thing. He sees a dog running, picking up a cloth which the woman would use to clean the pot after they have eaten. What we will call a scourer. When you clean the dishes with a scourer or a sponge. So that cloth. So the dog picked up the cloth and thereafter the dog ran up a mountain or a hill. This is what happened. When the woman came out, she asked her son, Ayn al-mata? Where is the mata? So Allama Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi became happy that one of the words that I came in search for was mata. And this woman has just used that word. She has used the word mata. Ayn al-mata? Where is the mata? So the boy replied and said, Ja'a al-raqim. The raqim came. Now Allama Ismail had seen, so he understood that raqim means dog. The dog came. And it was a white dog with black spots. So Raqim is a white dog with black spots. Ja'a al-Raqim. وَأَخَذَ الْمَتَاءَ. And the dog took the mata. So he understood mata is used for that cloth which is used to clean a dirty dish. After you finished eating, whatever you use to clean your dishes with, your sponge or your scourer, this is called mata. وَتَبَارَكَ الْجَبَلُ. And thereafter he went up the mountain. So he understood tabaraka means elevation. So tabaraka الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Allah Ta'ala is a very high elevated being. So what's the point of mentioning this incident is that mata' means that scourer or that sponge or that cloth with which you clean your dishes after you finished eating. Now Allah Ta'ala in the Quran on multiple occasions mentions that وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ. This worldly life is nothing but mata'. In other words, how insignificant is your scourer or your sponge in your kitchen? That's how this world is. So just as nobody sits at home thinking to himself that what sort of a scourer am I going to buy? Which shop shall I go and buy it from? You don't dream about your sponge or your scourer. The only time you think about it is at the time of its need, when you need to clean your dishes. That's the only time you use it. And even there, majority of the times, because it's so dirty, you don't even want to use it. But you have to, because you've got no other choice. That's how this world is. That it's so insignificant that the only time you should be thinking about it is when you have no choice and you have to use it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that this worldly life is nothing but mata. وَإِن كُلُّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمَّا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to explain this to us, mentions that لَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُودَةٍ مَا سَقَى مِنْهَا كَافِرًا شُرْبَةَ مَاءٍ. That if this world in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if its value was equivalent to one wing of a mosquito. So how small is a mosquito, first of all? And then not even the whole mosquito, just one wing. So this whole world and whatever it contains, if its value was equivalent to one wing of a mosquito, Allah Ta'ala would never have given the one who disbelieves in him even one sip of water. He wouldn't have given him even one sip of water if this world had the value of one wing of a mosquito. But because this world has no value whatsoever, whether you believe in Allah or you don't believe in him, whether you obey him or you disobey him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this world to people, and he gives plenty. And many a times he gives those who disobey him and disbelieve him even more than those who obey him and believe in him. Because the world has no value. So next time when this thought crosses your mind, that why is it that I'm praying my namaz and I'm getting nothing? And his life is completely away from deen and he's got everything. He hasn't got everything. Whatever he's got has no value in the eyes of Allah. That's why Allah has given it to him. So we have to understand the value of this world. The value of this world is nothing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. This world is a prison for a believer and is paradise for the disbeliever. So when it's paradise for the disbeliever, then the disbeliever in this world is going to get good things. You shouldn't be amazed when you see that this person disbelieves in Allah and he's given so much. No, this is his paradise. There's nothing for him in the hereafter. And for you and I, this world is the prison. So when this world is a prison, we are not going to get everything in this world. So we should be happy if we are not getting everything. This is a sign of our iman that we are mu'min. This is why we are not getting everything. Otherwise, if we were getting everything, we should become worried that why is Allah Ta'ala giving me so much? This is why the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, when they would start getting even a small amount of this world, they would become worried. And they would think to themselves that if Allah is giving me stuff in this world, does that mean in the hereafter I'm not going to get anything? So this is the reality of this world, and this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the mushrikeen. Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, under the commentary of this ayah, has mentioned a poem in which the poet says that فَلَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا جَزَاءُ لِمُحْسِنِ إِذَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا مَعَاشٌ لِظَالِمٍ. He says that if this world was a place of retribution for the one who does good, the person who carries out good deeds, if he was going to get the reward of his good deeds in this very world, إِذَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا مَعَاشٌ لِظَالِمٍ, then the one who sins, Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have given him anything in this world. لَقَدْ جَاءَ فِيهَا الْأَنْبِيَاءُ كَرَامَةٌ وَقَدْ شَبِعَتْ فِيهَا بُطُونُ الْبَهَائِمِ. But when we see the world, we see the reality is that on one side you have the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, the prophets of Allah Ta'ala, whose status is extremely high. And on the other side you have the animals who enjoy no rank and no status in comparison to human beings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fills the stomachs of the animals on a daily basis. And the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see them, they go weeks and months without any food whatsoever. So this is a sign that if a person is extremely close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this doesn't mean that in the world he's going to get everything. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how did he live his life? That Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, on one occasion, she mentioned to her nephew, Urwa bin Zubair rahimahullahu ta'ala, that we would see one crescent, thereafter we would see a second crescent, and thereafter we would see a third crescent. In other words, 2 months would pass by. And in these 2 months, the stove would not be lit even once. In other words, there was no cooking in the house for 2 entire months. No cooking for 2 entire months. That's not because the wife didn't want to cook or because she was lazy. That's because we had nothing to cook. There was no food in the house. So because there was no food in the house, we couldn't cook. So Urwa bin Zubair says, if you had no food for 2 entire months, then how did you people live? So Aisha radiallahu anha says, Aswadain At-tamar wal-ma, that with dates and water. We lived for 2 entire months with just dates and water, nothing else. So this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in this world. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَنِينَ. We shall appoint a shaitan to every person who turns a blind eye to Rahman's dhikr, who will be his companion. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now mentioning with regards to those people who turn a blind eye to dhikrul Rahman, Rahman's dhikr. First of all, what is Rahman's dhikr? One opinion is that dhikrul Rahman here means the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person, he lives his life in such a way that he becomes neglectful of Allah ta'ala. As far as dhikr is concerned, engaging in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a reason why a person engages in the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala with the tongue is so that he may reach a stage where he is able to remember Allah Ta'ala with his heart and mind. This is the real level of dhikrullah, which a person is supposed to try and gain. He is supposed to become a dhakir, someone who remembers Allah with his heart and mind. Why? Because without this, you cannot practice upon the deen. At the time of Asr Salah, when will you go to the masjid and perform Asr Salah? If you have in your heart and mind that my Allah is watching me, so I have to go and perform Asr Salah. If I don't perform Asr Salah, Allah Ta'ala could punish me. Allah Ta'ala will question me on the day of Qiyamah. If Allah is not in your mind, you're not going to do anything. Same goes for refraining from sin. You have an opportunity to sin. What's going to stop you from committing that sin? If this thought crosses your mind that my Allah is watching me. So dhikr means remembrance. Dhikr means remembrance. And remembrance is that you remember at all times, 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, that my Allah is watching me. Because when you have this in your mind, that my Allah is watching me, you will do that which you have to do and you will stay away from that which you have to stay away from. But to reach this level of dhikr, something will have to be done. Naturally, Allah Ta'ala does not make a person come into this world and he has that level of dhikr. That's not possible. Now, Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, when they would come into the company of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the company of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so powerful that just by spending one moment in the company of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with Iman, this person would reach that level of dhikr, that at all times he would now have this in his mind that my Allah is watching me. That was the level of, that was the powerful company which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam possessed. Now we are 1400 years away from there. And we do not have individuals whose company is that powerful. Yes, there are still many people who are extremely pious, who still have a very powerful company, whose company we need to adopt, so that this can come into our life also. But just adopting their company is not going to be sufficient. So in order to reach this level of dhikr and remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, we are now going to have to do dhikr first of all with the tongue. And a person will have to continue doing dhikr with the tongue, continue doing dhikr with the tongue, until a time comes when he is able to remember Allah Ta'ala with his heart and mind at all times. This is called dhikrullah. So one meaning is that that person who disattaches himself and who turns himself away from dhikrullah, he never remembers Allah. When he never remembers Allah with the tongue, he is never going to remember Allah with his heart and mind. He is going to now start committing sins, start living a life contrary to the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, until a time will come when Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will appoint a shaitan. Allah Ta'ala will appoint a shaitan. Now, before getting on to this point, we find in the hadith that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned that with every human being, there is one angel and there is one shaitan. With every human being. This is why sometimes we experience good thoughts. Sometimes we experience evil thoughts. And sometimes we find there's a clash. You're sitting at home, it's 10 to 3, now there's a clash. The thought comes in your mind, let me go to the masjid. Then the thought comes, forget it today. It's cold outside, leave it. The good thought is coming from the angel. People are smiling, which means it happened today. Today's excuse was the storm. So the angel is giving the good thought, and evil thought from shaitan. This is the clash. So now you know where these thoughts are coming from. There's no conspiracy. We're talking through hadith here. These thoughts do come, good thoughts and bad thoughts. The angel is called mulhim. So it inspires good thoughts into you. And the shaitan who is with you, everyone has a shaitan with them. This shaitan is the one who injects the evil thoughts into you. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by the sahaba, do you also have an angel and shaitan? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that, yes, I also have a shaitan with me. But, aslama or aslamu. There are two narrations. One is that the muhaddithin say, aslamu, which means that I am protected from the evil thoughts of this shaitan. This shaitan, he can never inject evil thoughts into me. And the second meaning is aslama. That because of my powerful company, just imagine what company this was. That my company is so powerful that aslama, this shaitan of mine also accepted Islam. This was the lucky shaitan. Aslama, this shaitan accepted Islam. One meaning. And second meaning, aslamu. That I am immune from his evil thoughts being injected into me. Now, how does this happen? I've already explained. Okay, I'll explain now. When a person is engaged in dhikrullah, understand? This is the topic we're discussing. وَمَن يَعْشُ عَن ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ. When you're engaged in dhikrullah, either you're remembering Allah with your tongue, so you're saying Allah, or you're saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, you're reading the Quran. Right now you're listening to the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is all dhikrullah. So you're either engaged in dhikrullah or you're remembering Allah with your mind. At that time, shaitan is unable to inject any evil thought into you. That's when you're protected. The moment you stop engaging in dhikrullah, straight away shaitan starts to inject evil thoughts into you. So why do we have to reach that level of dhikr that we're remembering Allah at all times? So that shaitan never gets the chance. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, aslamu, that I am free and I am protected from shaitan injecting evil thoughts. Why? Because Aisha radiallahu anha says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله تعالى في كل أحيانه. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم used to remember Allah at all times. So when he's remembering Allah at all times, shaitan never got a chance to inject an evil thought. At all times, Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم once wakes up, and straight after waking up, he starts performing two rakat salah. Aisha radiallahu anha says that, but you didn't perform wudu. So what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Ya Aisha, inna aynayya tanaman wala yanamu qalbi. I am a prophet. When I sleep, my eyes are sleeping, but my heart is still awake. So when I wake up, there's no need for wudu. Because even during my sleep, my connection is still with Allah. Even then, I don't become neglectful. So I know what's happening. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would come out from the lavatory, the first words which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would utter was Gufranak. We've learned the dua Gufranak. Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani. But we just learn duas. Even that's a blessing that we learn duas. We need to learn duas also, then we need to read the duas at the correct time. And thereafter, we should also take out time to understand the gems which are mentioned with regards to these du'as. Then you'll be able to truly appreciate these du'as. So since we were kids, we were reading Gufranak. Alhamdulillahi alladhi azhaba anni al-adha wa afani. But how many times have we pondered over this du'a? That when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come out the lavatory, the first words were Gufranak. Gufranak, oh Allah, forgive me. So why are we asking for forgiveness? What sin was committed in that lavatory that you are saying Gufranak? In this day and age, the sins are committed in the lavatory. But we're talking about those times. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never committed no sins. But his first words are Gufranak. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. So the muhaddithin mentioned that one reason is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he always engaged in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. So when he came out the lavatory, in the lavatory you're not allowed to engage in the dhikr of Allah. So he would come out and he would say, oh Allah, forgive me that a few moments of my life have been spent in such a way where with my tongue I was unable to remember you. With my heart and mind I still was remembering you. But because you have made it haram to do dhikrullah with the tongue in the lavatory, and I wasn't able to remember you with my tongue, so I am asking for forgiveness. And some muhaddithin mentioned that no, the reason he would say I seek forgiveness, that even in the lavatory with the tongue he couldn't remember Allah, but with his heart and mind he was still remembering Allah Ta'ala. So he would say, oh Allah, I ask forgiveness that I wasn't supposed to remember you in the lavatory. But what can I do? The connection is so strong that even in the lavatory, I can't forget you. If you're so close to somebody, you can't just forget them and you can't just take them out of your mind. So zikrullah, that person who turns his face away from zikrullah. And some commentators of the Quran mentioned that no, zikrul rahman here means, zikr here means Quran. That person who turns himself away from the Quran. Because Allah Ta'ala has said, inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra. We have revealed the dhikr, wa inna lahu lahafidhun. And we will protect the dhikr. What is dhikr in this verse? The Quran. That we have revealed the dhikr and we will protect it. So Allah Ta'ala has revealed the Quran and Allah Ta'ala will protect the Quran. So look, dhikr also can mean Quran. Dhikr also means Quran. So Allah Ta'ala here is saying that person who disattaches himself from the dhikr of Rahman, meaning the Quran, he either doesn't believe in the Quran, like the mushrikeen were not willing to believe that Allah Ta'ala has revealed the Quran. Or he believes in it, he never reads the Quran. He reads, but he doesn't make an attempt to read it correctly with tajweed, the way it's supposed to be recited. He reads the Quran, but he doesn't make an attempt to understand the Quran. And if he understands the Quran, then he doesn't practice upon the Quran. All these people are regarded as those people who have turned their faces away from the Quran. So when a person intentionally disattaches himself from the Quran, be it the recitation of the Quran, be it the understanding of the Quran, or be it the practicing of the Quran, then what does Allah Ta'ala do? نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we shall appoint a shaitan. So now this is another shaitan. We've already got one shaitan with us, but now Allah Ta'ala is going to appoint another shaitan. نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ. And this shaitan now becomes this person's companion. Now he's going to be with you all the time. And when that becomes the condition, that Allah Ta'ala appoints this shaitan with you, now your chance of hidayah and guidance is finished. So this never happens in the initial stages. A person is stubborn due to his pride, due to his arrogance. He's given chance upon chance, opportunity upon opportunity to understand what is correct, but he's not willing to understand. He has chances to practice, but he's not willing to practice. A time comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He save us all from this. Because this is a severe punishment. This shaitan is appointed, and once this shaitan is appointed, now shaitan will do his work. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. Indeed, they, the shayateen, will forbid and prevent people from the path of Islam. They will prevent you from doing good deeds. Because he's always with you now. So he's never going to let you do good. And وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Whilst all this happens, the worst thing is, this person will think to himself that he is still on the right path. Allah Ta'ala will never let him think and let him know that a shaitan is with me and everything I'm doing is wrong. No, he will continue to think that I'm on the right path. Whereas he'll be on the wrong path. And this shaitan, who is appointed as this person's companion, either he will be in human form or he will be in jinn form. So jinn form is a shaitan that we cannot see. But many a times this shaitan can be in human form also. So each person should look at their friends. We don't call any of our friends shaitan, but it's easy. If you know that this person, every time when I say to him, let's go masjid, he always comes out with something else. Then you know something's wrong here. He always tells us to do wrong things. He has 4 or 5 friends, and whenever we say less, whenever we suggest something good, he's never ready for it. But as soon as we suggest something wrong, he's always ready for it, and he always suggests something wrong also. So this is a shaitan companion. We need to disattach ourselves. Because if we don't disattach ourselves and this shaitan begins to work on us and our mindset becomes wrong, then وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. We won't even realize we are wrong. So we'll carry on doing things, thinking we're on the right path. There are so many people, they think to themselves that I'm extremely pious. I'm extremely religious. And in this deception, they carry on practicing in the way they are until they breathe their last without realizing that they were never religious. Deen was never in their life. For example, one very common way to understand this is that normally when we see a person who has ibadah and worship in his life, we start saying that such and such a person is extremely pious. Someone performs 5 times salah in the masjid. He gives his zakat every year. He fasts in the month of Ramadan. He goes and performs hajj. He has a tasbih in his hand. So what's the normal perception? He's very pious. What we don't realize is ibadah and worship is only 1/5 of deen. It's only 20%. There are 5 branches. Number one is aqaid, beliefs. Now we can't see his beliefs. Beliefs is to do with the mind, how a person thinks, what are his beliefs. Are they all in accordance to what the Quran and Hadith has informed us that this is how your beliefs have to be? So someone, ibadat-wise, he could be doing everything, but if his beliefs are incorrect, he may not even be a Muslim. And he himself might not even know. Sometimes, because of the world that we live in, where we listen to many speakers on social media platforms, so there are many speakers whose aqaid are not correct. And by listening to them over and over again, our aqaid and our beliefs also become incorrect without us even realizing. When you read things, when you read something, you are in the company of that author. Now, so many people read books which have been authored by a non-Muslim. The incorrect beliefs of this non-Muslim, they have an effect on the reader when he is reading, without you even realizing. So you're reading a non-Muslim, there are so many young people, they are hooked onto novels. They read novels, they read storybooks. What they don't realize, for them it's just fun, it's just entertainment, it's just pastime. Maybe in the text there's nothing that goes contrary to the teachings of Islam. But you're still in the company of that person. You're in the company of a non... Now imagine spending your time in the company of a non-Muslim for 1 hour every single day, that's 7 days a week. So that's 7 hours a week. This all has an effect on a person. Now we live in times where people can't even digest these sort of things. They think, what's this person talking about? These are realities. This is not our topic today, otherwise I would have explained more. So I was saying that sometimes we think to ourselves that someone, just because of ibadah is in his life, we think he's very pious. That person himself thinks to himself, I'm very pious. Because look, ibadah is in my life. But ibadah is only 1/5. The aqaid. Husne akhlaq, good character. So what's husne akhlaq and what's good character? You and I think good character is that when you meet someone, you smile at them. MashaAllah, look at his akhlaq. This is why many people say that, you know, the non-Muslims, their akhlaq are amazing. When you go there to the shop, they'll smile at you. Our people don't even smile at us. That's customer courtesy. They have to do it. They're doing it as a job. It's not their akhlaq. Akhlaq is in the heart. So inside, this man or this woman is thinking, why is he even in my country? But because his job demands, he has to smile at you, so he smiles. And when he goes home, he will know what he says about you. That's not akhlaq. Akhlaq is in the heart, that from the heart, you actually have love for that person. And forget that also, that's just one part of akhlaq. Husne akhlaq and good character is that every single good trait has to be in this heart, which is required. For example, humbleness is a good trait. And the opposite is pride and arrogance. So you have to purify your heart from pride and arrogance and beautify it with humbleness. Now just go home for 5 minutes and just ponder and think, that can I say with 100% I have humbleness, or is there some percentage of pride and arrogance in me? The answer will be there's definitely pride and arrogance. Because until a person does not go through the process of tazkiyah and purifies himself, it's not possible to take this pride and arrogance out. There will be some percentage of pride and arrogance in them. Generosity and being a miser. So you have to purify your heart from this trait of being a miser and beautify it with the heart of generosity. And generosity can be expanded. One is generosity with wealth. But our generosity only goes to this limit of wealth. Generosity is in other things also. Generosity with your words. Some people, they can spend on others, but they can never praise somebody. They find that very difficult. This is also a miser. And if you praise somebody that such and such is a good person, no, you don't know nothing about him. They just cannot take the fact that you've said something good about somebody else. So like this, there's so many good traits that you have to beautify your heart with. This is all husne akhlaq, the good characteristics. Mu'asharat, social etiquettes. Social etiquettes, again, it's a whole branch, it's a whole field. You have to study social etiquettes in Islam. What are social etiquettes? Social etiquettes. If a Muslim was to be told, stand up and tell people that in Islam, what social etiquettes are you supposed to have? Can you explain to a non-Muslim that these are the social etiquettes we are supposed to have as Muslims? Majority will fail. They don't even know that social etiquettes is a branch. The social etiquettes in every aspect of social life, what are the etiquettes that we have been taught? Hakim ul-Ummat Hazrat Tanwi rahmatullahi alayhi has written an entire book, Adabul Mu'ashara, Etiquettes of Social Life, in which he's mentioned the different etiquettes in every different aspect of our life. And thereafter he mentions the gist of social etiquettes is simple, that through our actions, nobody else is cause any form of inconvenience. This is what Adabul Mu'ashara is. So mashallah, you've come to the masjid for salah, but you've parked your car in such a way that you're causing inconvenience. Against Adabul Mu'ashara. You go to somebody's house and you knock on the door. How many times are you allowed to knock on the door? 3 times. And 3 times doesn't mean that you completely bang the door down. Yeah? 3 times in a moderate way, that if the person wants to open the door, he will open it for you. That's his right. The person living in the house, it's his right whether he opens the door for you or not. Not your right that I knocked on the door and he didn't even open the door for me. And now you go tell everybody. I went to his house yesterday, I knocked on the door 5 times and he just would have opened the door. What a bad person. He's not the bad person, you're the bad person. But we don't understand this. Some people even put a note through the letterbox that I came to your house at this time. Some people go till the door and then they phone the person. And when you pick the phone up, then they'll say that I'm outside, open the door. We have studied Adabul Mu'ashara, so we don't know what's right and what's wrong. The Quran says that if you are told to return, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمُ ارْجِعُوا فَارْجِعُوا هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. I don't know how we would even practice upon this ayah in this day and age. If someone knocks on the door, you open the door. If you say to that person that return, go away at this moment in time, I ain't got time for you. The Quran is saying, if that person says that to you, then go away. That's better. Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in say, when this Quranic ayat was revealed, we went and knocked on doors so that we can practice upon this ayah. So we went and knocked on the door hoping that this person will say that, go away, not now. But they were so good people that when you would see them, you would say that, please come inside my house. It's a privilege for me. Unfortunately, we're not good, that's why nobody wants us. So it's our fault. Adabul Mu'asharat. And Mu'amalat. Mu'amalat, transactions. When you're buying, when you're selling. This is a whole branch in itself, transactions. So these are five branches. So from five branches, if you've only got one branch, and even from that one branch, not the whole branch, just a few things here and there, you probably got 5%, 10%, and you're going around thinking that you're the most pious person in England. وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't fool yourself. You're going to carry on thinking, the shaitan will make you think that you're on the right path. Until when? حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَنَا Until they will come to us. In the hereafter, until they will come to us. Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu says, when this person will stand up from the grave, this shaitan companion will also stand up with him. He'll still be with him. Now what will this person say? قَالَ He will say, يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ Oh dear, if only there was a distance of مَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ A terrible companion you are indeed. Now he will realize that throughout my life, all the wrong that I had done, it was because of this companion, this shaitan. So he will say that if only there was the distance of the mashriqayn. Time's up. What's mashriqayn? Mashriqayn, the literal translation is two easts. But there's only one east. You have east and you have west. So what does mashriqayn mean? One meaning is, mashriqayn means the east and the west. This person will say that if only there was a distance between the east and the... Just as there's a distance between east and west, if only there was this much distance between me and you. In other words, you are so far. And this is something which we find in Arabic. For example, sometimes they would say umaran, the two umars. The two Umars refers to Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Basratan, the two Basras, it refers to Basra and Kufa. Qamaran, the two moons, it refers to the moon and the sun. So in Arabic, this type of wording is used. So Mashriqayn, the two east, doesn't mean two east, it means east and west. And his second opinion of the commentators of the Quran is Mashriqayn means two parts in the east, two points in the east. What does this refer to? It refers to the fact that Mashriq, the east, is where the sun rises from. And Allah Ta'ala in the Quran has mentioned the Mashriq and the east in three ways. Singular, dual, and plural. Rabbul Mashriqi wal Maghrib, the Rabb of the east and the west. This is singular. Rabbul Mashriqayn wal Maghribayn, the Rabb of the two easts and the two wests. This is dual. And Rabbul Mashariq wal Maghrib, the Rabb of many Easts and the Rabb of many Wests. This is plural. The reason for mentioning this in the Quran is because Allah Ta'ala has indicated towards a scientific point, though the Quran is not a book of science. But we still find scientific reference in the Quran. This is a miracle of the Quran. That 1400 years ago, nobody could have told us this. But look at how Allah Ta'ala in a very subtle way has indicated towards when the sun rises, it rises from the east. Rabbul Mashriq, he is the Rabb of the east where the sun rises from. But then in another place Allah Ta'ala says Rabbul Mashriqayn, he is the Rabb of two easts. Allah Ta'ala is referring to the fact that yes, the sun rises from the east. But in winter the sun rises from this half of the east, and in summer the sun rises from this half of the east. And in a third place Allah Ta'ala says Rabbul Mashariqi wal Maghrib, he is the Rabb of many Easts and many Wests. Why? Because even in winter, when the sun rises, it rises from a different point in every part of this East. And it rises from a different point in every part of this East. And when it sets in a different point in every part of this West, and a different point in every part of this West. Hence you will see, if you study the sunrise and the sunset, that in 365 days, you have 365 different points from where the sun rises. And 365 points where the sun sets. Allah Ta'ala indicated toward this in the Quran, Rabbul Mashariq, I am the Rabb of all 365 points where the sun rises from, and all 365 points where the sun sets. So Rabbul, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, He will say, بَيْنَ الْبُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ If only there was a distance of the two parts in the east, meaning that day In winter, where the sun rises, which is regarded as peak winter, the shortest day. And then in the east, you will have that point from where the sun rises, which is the longest day of the year. So that distance, the two extremes in the east, if only there was such a distance between me and this shaitani companion of mine. This will be his desire. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيَّنْفَأَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ إِذْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ فِي الْعَذَابِ مُشْتَرِكُونَ. Since you are oppressive people, the fact that you all share the punishment shall be of no benefit to you. This ayah also has two meanings. One meaning is that this regret that you have right now, that I wish this shaitan was not with me. I wish I didn't follow this person in the world. It's not going to benefit you today. It's not going to benefit you. Why? Because all of you today are going to be in Jahannam together. He is not going to be able to assist you. He is not going to be able to help you. And a second meaning is that the fact that you people are together, you and your shaitani companion, you are both together in Jahannam, this is not going to assist you in any way. What does this mean? That in the world, there is a rule that al-bala'u idha ammat khaffat. When a calamity is common amongst people, it feels lighter. If you tell one student, stand up, you have detention for 1 hour, he'll find it very difficult. But if the teacher tells the whole class has detention, it becomes, psychologically, it becomes easier. So in the same way, in Jahannam, these people could have thought that, okay, I'm going to be in Jahannam, but my companion's going to be with me as well. So psychologically, it'll be easier. The Quran is saying, no, psychologically, it's not going to be easier. The punishment will be so severe, that you won't even know he's there. You'll be so drowning in your own punishment. Just like Aisha radiallahu anha, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the day of Qiyamah, when the people will be raised on the plains of resurrection, then they will be completely nude. They will not be wearing any clothing whatsoever. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she was a woman of modesty and haya. So she said that how men and women in one plain, in one field, and no clothes on. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, oh Aisha, it will be such a severe moment that you won't even know what's happening to the right and to the left. You'll be so engrossed in your own worries and your own concerns. So in the same way in Jahannam, even if you have your 10 friends with you there, they are not going to be able to assist you. Psychologically, it will not make it easier. You won't even know they're there. You'll be so drowning in your own punishment. So you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the ability to understand the importance of attaching ourselves to the Quran. We need to read the Quran regularly. We should try to understand the Quran. This is one of the reasons why attending the durus of the Quran is so important. So we should continue to attend the Dars-e Quran with the intention to understand the Quran. And thereafter, whatever lessons we learn, we should make it a point to bring it into our lives. And whatever we can pass on to others and teach others, we should also do this. Inshallah, if we attach ourselves to the Quran, then we will not become from those with regards to whom this warning has been mentioned in this verse. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our gathering here today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to continue learning, studying, teaching and practicing upon the Quran until we breathe our last. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'alas-salah. Hayya 'alas-salah. Hayya 'alan falah.
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله